Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
Let's start with our gospel, just Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. We are still on what we are dealing with, so it's still our anchor scriptures. We've not changed our anchor scriptures. Hallelujah. Amen. Is this screen not working? Because I normally like looking at my left side. The right side, brother. Now, let's take a second reading. If you are with us at church, you know the second reading. It is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Ephesians 4, verse 10. And he that descended in the same also has ascended up, and from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Hallelujah. Amen. Now let's continue. Verse 12. My very important part. For the perfecting of what? For the perfecting of what? The saints. Hallelujah. Can we pray? Father, we bless you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We commit today's gathering to your care. We pray that you will lead us in your word and bless us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Magati, can you be able to search for 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 16, amplified version, and project it for me? I'll need it. Can you do that? So work on that for me. We are still on the things that are most surely believed by us, and today's going to be the part 3. Today's going to be the part 3. And the things that are surely believed, that most surely believed by us, we agree that this stands for the objective faith. Know that we are on faith, and we are dealing with one branch of faith, and we are now on part 3 of just one of the branches of faith. So we are still on the aspect of faith, and you know where we are coming from—the basic doctrines of the faith. We've dealt with repentance from what dead works. We are now on faith towards what? God. And faith towards God, we are looking at just one branch of that whole stem, which is what? Objective faith. And I said objective faith is what Apostle Luke defined as all the things that are most surely God believed by us. These are the true words that was once delivered unto us. I want to do a quick recap, then we take off from that side. Now, we know that the things that are surely believed by us are those things that were once delivered to us as the truth about our Christian faith. The truth about our Christian faith. The things that are delivered once unto us as the truth about our Christian faith. When I'm talking about Christian faith, I told that there's a concept of faith that is called belief. So the right word actually is our Christian word, belief. It is once delivered, and these are the very same to which all our Christian journey is built upon. Not only do we need to accept them, but we need to also protect them. So one of the reasons why we are on this very course is not just for us to accept what has been once delivered unto us, but to know how precious it is, the treasure it is to us, so that we know how to defend them. First of all, we need to know the truth. And then number two, how to defend it. So in the book of Jude, verse 3, Jude has only one chapter, Jude, verse 3. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly what? Contend for what? The faith which was what? Once what? Delivered unto what? So Luke wrote to Theophilus to let him have the perfect understanding, but Jude wrote to the church to defend it. So the things that was once delivered unto us, there are two ways we have to handle it. Number one, we need perfect understanding of it. Number two, we need to what? Contend for it. Now, we need perfect understanding of it from the objective of, or from the perspective of Luke. We need a perfect understanding of it so that there are many teachings that are rising as a result of the common things that we believe. We will know what is exactly true. Luke chapter 1. What you really said that there are many people who are taking it upon themselves, or many people have been professing about the faith, speaking about who Jesus is, the Christian faith. I hope you're following. And there are many theories that have been propounded. But to save you from being corrupted and being taught the wrong thing, I have had a perfect understanding with those who are eyewitnesses, which I already told that Luke is the spiritual son of what? Apostle Peter. Right? Good. And Peter released him to work with what? Paul. And he wrote the book of Luke and Acts. That is why in the book of Acts, you see only two key players in it. Peter and who? Paul. And it's because of the one who wrote it. He is the son of Peter and also a workmate. He worked with what? Paul. So he saw that the new convert that he has won, the governor called Theophilus, is hearing a lot about the Christian faith. And to protect him from being deceived from the truth that is once delivered unto us, he needs to have a perfect understanding. So the whole book of the Gospel of Luke and Acts is to help Theophilus to understand the whole Christian faith. Hello. So with the thing that is surely believed by us, there are two things we need to understand. But number one, we need perfect understanding. Perfect understanding in the sense that when anybody asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in the nature of man as sin? Why do you believe? Why do you accept that concept? Why do you believe in the new birth? What are the three things that we did last time? New birth, we did three, right? You said that what? The concept of what? Man, atonement, right? So why do you believe in those things? You will not be saying that I am and they said, no, you don't say they said. You start talking with perfect understanding. You see, there is one way you answer questions in exams, okay, as a teacher. The student knows what it's about. And there's another way that this student is just guessing. It's the way and the narrative comes. How the person introduces the answer, you know that this person is just trying to. But when somebody knows what they're saying, you see that there's a confidence in how the thing is being introduced. Hello? So one of the reasons why we are doing this is because when somebody questions you, you can be able to see the person and say, you, this is the reason why this is this and that and that and that. Because you have perfect thought understanding. Number two, we contend. That was once delivered for. Why do we contend for? Give me verse four. Why should we contend? Why do we contend? Verse four. For there are certain not men. Somebody say certain men. Cracking us on our ways. Who were before of old or day? Listen to the word. They said they were what? There's an ordination for them. To this condemnation, ungodly what? Turning the grace of God into what? Last thought, seriousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord. So there are certain men who, look at their description. Ungodly men, those who turn the grace of God into what? Lose life. And they deny the only Lord. They will tell that Jesus is not the only means and mechanism. I follow them. Because of these people who will come, they will come to the church, they will come into the church, they will crept in on our way. We need to have what is the thing that is most believed among us so that we can fight them with their ungodly words, doctrine. Do you have that in the church now? Do you have it in the church now? We have those people in the church? Yes, you do. We do have them. So you will find out that these are what the reasons for the common things we believe, or that is why we are doing it. So I'm giving you the reason why I'm making time to teach on this topic. Hello. They are in two folds, which I mentioned last week. I said they are out in two folds, right? The essential out doctrines and the non-essential out. And we know that the essential doctrines is what authenticates the Jesus Lord. According to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said that he is scared that when somebody come and tell them there is another Jesus Lord, they will believe it. And people are talking about another Jesus. So what is the authentic Jesus we are talking about here? The authentic Jesus we believe in has five defined characters of him. Number one, he was born by a virgin. Number two, he came in the form of man. Number three, he is God. Number four, he died, he was buried, and not he resurrected. Number five, he is coming again. If the Jesus anybody tells you that he believes do not have these five authentic characters or features, it's a fake Jesus, another Jesus. And that is one of the things that is surely. So Luke wrote to Theophilus about the Jesus, the authentic Jesus. Then we have the non-essential. These ones have no bearings on your salvation. However, they have bearings on your growth. And the Christian journey is that we are born to grow. And I gave nine of them. We did pray last week. We are starting with another three today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Good. Now, let's start. Today, we are taking the next three. I hope you already have the point, right? I give them all to be the next one you think we'll be dealing with yesterday. Yes. Who can tell me? If you made note last 2 weeks, you know what we are dealing with today. Yes. The authority of what? God. Give me Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Let's start. Now, we are taking today's lesson. Acts chapter 11. 17, sorry, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That they received the word with all readiness. And of what? Mind. And did what? Search the what? Scriptures what? Daily, whether those things were what? So. Now, what I ask you to do, have you found it? You're working on it. Because that's our next reading. Can you project it? Project for us. You're reading this one in the Message Bible. Wow. Can we see? Shall I read mine? Or should you project? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, in the Amplified Version. Now you have diligently followed my example, that is my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecution, and suffering. So the example that Apostle Paul said he has shown forth to his spiritual son Timothy is what I've been listed here. What is it? Number one, we have what? You have followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, all these things are example. So spiritual mentorship, a spiritual father, when somebody is mentoring you, these are the things that you learn from the person. And if you want to know a man of God, you know him by his what? His teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, all to verse 16. So you know a man of God by these very listed things. Now, let's not confuse mentorship with idolship. We have spiritual idols in our generation than mentors. Because Paul said that you have known me, I've mentored you by my own teaching. Who is mentoring you? I'll know you, your mentor, by the things you believe. Your doctrine will expose you. His conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and what? Suffering. So if you don't call a man of God your spiritual father, you don't know what he's even suffering from. So you have been really misled in this generation. Somebody said, I'm sure that doesn't even know you exist. But you're calling me your spiritual father. No. He's not your spiritual father. He's not your mentor. He's a father of faith. Yeah. He's a father of faith, and the expression of his faith is in prayer. So if you talk from that context, I agree with you that Archbishop gives that kind of father figure to what? Prayer in this nation. Yeah, I get you. But it's not your direct spiritual father who is grooming you, no. Abu Sosama is not grooming you. It's not your father. You don't know his affluence. You don't know it. I hope you are following. So the fact that you listen to a man of God's message doesn't make him your spiritual father. He can represent a particular dimensions of faith in your life, but it's not your father. I'm not teaching about spiritual father. Let me continue. I said, assets happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and then not Leicester. What persecutions I endured, but the Lord rescued me from all. Indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Jesus Christ will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. So he was just telling him that what I went through is because I believe in Jesus. I hope you're following. I'm just trying to give you, I know most of you know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But I want to give you the understanding to that very verse so that we can understand the context of what I want to talk about. The authority of what? Scriptures. But evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being what? Deceived. Now verse 14 to 16, key thing. But the word but is what? Contradict everything. What is the but to? He's talking about those evil men will be deceived. But you, that's for you, continue in the things that you have what? Learned. So he said, I've been an example to you in what? Teachings. In what? In faith. In what? Purpose. So continue in those things you have what? Learned from me. And of which you are convinced. So not only did he learn it, he was what? Convinced. So there's a difference between learning something and being convicted by what you have learned. Most of you have learned certain subjects that you are never convicted to do in your life, so you didn't pursue it. Holding tightly to the truth. I thought she's projecting it for you. Sorry. Knowing from whom you have what? Learned them. So I told her this whole chapter or verse is talking about spiritual father and spiritual son. And the things that Paul called himself a father of Timothy, what he taught him. I will treat that concept of spiritual fatherhood and parenthood. And you understand it well, but I'm just trying to help you. Okay? And from childhood, you have known the what? Sacred what? Writings. Hebrew what? Scriptures. Which are able to give you what? The wisdom that leads to salvation through what? Faith. Which is in Christ Jesus. Surrendering your entire self to him and having absolute confidence in his wisdom, power, and godness. Goodness. Now, the verse 16 in our common scripture. For all scriptures is God's bread, given by divine, and is profitable for instruction, for what? Conviction of sin, for correction of what? And restoration to what? Obedience. For training in what? Right. Learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and what? Privately. Behaving honorably with personal integrity and more. So training in righteousness, that is what Almighty Amplifier is trying to explain to you. Now when somebody is being trained in righteousness, let me repeat it again. Training in righteousness. Where is it? Okay. Learning to live in conformity to God's rule, number one, both public and not in private. Behaving honorably with people with personal integrity and what? Moral or courage. That is training in what? Righteousness. So that the man of God may be complete and not proficient, outfitted, and thoroughly equipped for every. And you remember in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for God has ordained us unto what? The ordinance unto what? So what makes a man fit for good work? Have you seen the calculation here? Are you seeing the comparison here? The Bible says God has ordained us unto what? But this scripture or this verse tells us that something will work on a man and he'll be totally what? Faithful or what? For good work. The authority of scriptures. Now, let me give you the definition of scripture. The word scripture means a sacred writing or a holy book. The word scripture means what? Sacred what? Writing or what? A holy. So if that is, let's take certain key understanding to this very definition. Therefore, number one, the Bible is a holy book that contains the word of God. Scriptures. Right? But the word of God goes beyond just the scriptures. I'm going to explain these principles for you. Write it down. Number one, the Bible you have is a holy book separated unto God. Are you following? So it's a holy book. But the word of God goes beyond what? The Bible. Principle number one. Number two, I just want to ask, are this point I'm giving is as a result of the definition of what scriptures is. We said scriptures are what? Holy what? Book or what? Sacred what? Writings. Therefore, when we look at this very definition of what scriptures are, scriptures can be said as what? It contains what? The word of what? God. But the word of God is beyond what? The Bible. It means that the Bible is not the absolute word of God. There is more to the word of God. But the Bible has what? A part of it, which is what? The word of God. Number two, if that be so, not every word in scriptures is God's word. If this logic stands, logical reasoning, then it means that not every word in the Bible is what? God's word. But they are all inspired by Him. So I'm going to explain this point. The authority of scriptures is a very necessary concept in the Bible that even from the previous reading we just did right now, we find out that Paul called a particular people noble people, and the word noble means honorable, wise, because they were people who were open, first of all, to the word of God, and not only did they receive the word of God, they went ahead to search scriptures to make sure that whatever was given to them as the word of God was true. And Paul called them noble men. We are going to look at the authority of scriptures in that what we believe as the things that are commonly delivered unto us. Now, I said that the word of God can be found in the Bible, but not every word in the Bible is the word of God. But they are inspired by God. Now, this is simple and short. The inspired means that God is the author of what? The Bible. But He didn't say everything. And if I want to put this in a clear definition, I will talk about what we call the narrative essay or report what? Writing. How many of you have done narrative essay before? English. At least everybody has ever written a narrative essay or report. How do you mean? If you take a daily graphic or a newspaper, you will see that there are certain content over there, and then there is a heading, reported by. What does that mean? It means that the person who is reporting, everything written there is not exact word for him, but he can take people's words. So in the Bible, you find out that Lucifer spoke, "If thou be son of God, turn this stone into bread." In the Bible, you find that men spoke, David spoke. Say, Lord, let me say, some of you have been quoting someone. Okay, I don't want to mention that scripture. To curse people. It's someone who said it to. It was David. David said, "For I was glad when they said unto me, let us what? Let us what?" But God didn't say that. It was David. So not everywhere in the Bible is what God said, but it is in fact that God made sure that he is the author of that word. It is the report of God unto men. So actually, the definition of Bible is what we call the canon or the assembly of what God wants to give to man as a testimony of him. A complete picture of God's journey with man. For man to have something to relate with him. Let me help you. Do you know that God never intends to give us a written word? Did God give Abraham a Bible? Did God give Noah a Bible? Did Jacob and Joseph have a Bible? How did the Bible came about? When God said to the people of Israel that I want to talk to you face to face, and said, we can't stand it. He said, now Moses, come, let me give it to you so that you cannot give it to them. That's where Genesis and all these things started from. That nevertheless, it is the authority of all God. So not every word in the Bible is what? The word of God. The reason why I'm saying this is that, okay, we come there, but let me cut it through. Jesus made a statement profound in the book of Matthew chapter 3. He said that for man shall not live by what? By every word that God proceeds from the mouth of God. So we should be very careful of the things we are living on when we read this material. Do you know why charlatans can use this book? And occults are even using this book. And other religions are using this book. Because this book, though it's altered by God, do not contain, it's not everywhere that is God's word. So these are the two exceptions we have to agree to. Number one, that the Bible is, it contains the word of God, but it is not everywhere over there is the word. However, the Bible is God. Is God is the sole author of the Bible. Do you understand it? Now, let's get into what our mission. What do the church believe? We believe that the Bible here is 66 books, which is presented unto us from God to give us a testimony, an idea of how he relates with man and the basis to which he wants to interact with man. That is it. God's testimony unto man, God's definition of himself unto man, whatever relationship God wants to have with man, he has given it to us in a written sacred book. Therefore, the church believes that any teachings, anything that we will say or do that contradicts this Bible, is not of God. That is the authority of the Bible. Anything, I hope you understand, though the Bible do not contain, not everywhere in the Bible is God's word, it is God who authored it. Whatever we do, I listen to me, whatever comes out of the activities we do over here should not contradict what is in it. First, the authority of Scripture. So what do we mean? Scripture is, okay, let me give you that point. No other writings have the same authority as Scripture, number one. Let me put it down. Therefore, the Scriptures is the boundaries within which everything that the believer is expected to experience or do is confined within. Our boundaries, which defines everything we do, is Scriptures. How should I explain this? How many of you have seen a syllabus of a subject before? You've seen it, right? Do you know that there are many things that can be taught in a particular topic, but because of the level you are, your teacher is limited to teach you at that level. That is what the Bible is. If the teacher teaches you anything beyond that, it is a contradiction. That's why we call some topics what? Examinable what? Topics. So the Bible is actually the syllabus that defines everything that we do or say within the faith that we hold on to. Therefore, listen to this one. Every teaching, spiritual experience, revelations, visions, prophecies, discernment, and any Christian activity that contradicts the Bible cannot be accepted. Follow me very well. We are in days and times where people are trying to lead. Yesterday, I was in a car with my wife, and a man was selling a product. It's a good product, though. How many of you have heard of a cinnamon tree? It's a very good product. Then he started talking, and he said that if a man of God gives you a direction, you can bend the cinnamon plant, and then the smoke that comes of it drives away demons. And angels like that sense. So the moment you bend it, angels will come down and they'll take your prayers. Are you following? You know, the plant is a good plant, but you see what he's trying to do. So it is at this point that as a believer, you will begin to bring it to scripture. Since when did angels respond to the scent of cinnamon? We know from scriptures that angels respond to the word of what? God. Angels will only obey you on the verdict of the word of God. But somebody is telling you that when you bend what? Cinnamon, angels will come down and pick up your prayers and act. That tells you those angels are not the angels of God. So you see that these kind of things will begin to help you to define. There are wild prophecies people have received. If God has not done it like that, you will be in trouble. So the scriptures is the only safety. That is with this scripture that your safety is guaranteed. Anything that you are told to do, any prophecy you have been given, anything that is done in the church, your safety is guaranteed when it is within what? Scriptures. That is the authority of scriptures. So what is the authority of scriptures? Simple and short. Scriptures is what checks and balances everything we do in church. If I'm preaching to you, it should be within scriptures. If I give you a prophecy and I ask you to act on it, it should be within what? If there is any practice you are doing in church, it should be within what? That is authority. And this is what the early church believed in. So the Bible said they continue steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. We are going to really examine 2 Timothy very well. Then you understand what I'm trying to say. So the safety of every believer is what? Guaranteed within the confines of what? And there are 66 what? Books that is accepted. It's how many books? 66. So what is the authority of scripture? The authority of scripture is to define the boundaries to which the believer's experience of Christian faith is defined. Anything beyond it is not God. If God didn't do it like that, the kind of voices people will be telling us they hear in church. The kind of voices. However, let's continue. See. First of all, I've told you what scripture is. Number two, I've told you the authority of scripture. Number three, let's look at something that is very important, an exception to this concept. Although all things concerning our faith are bound within the boundaries of scriptures, it is very important we know how to rightly appropriate scriptures to avoid what I call abuse of all scriptures. Why? Because I listen to you, because in every authority there are checks and what balances. Yes, every authority has what checks and what? Because the moment there is no a check and balance on any authority, that authority can be abused. There is no authority in this world that is absolute, apart from the what? The authority, God's authority. Scripture has its own authority. I listen to me. But that authority of scriptures is under what? Checks and what? Balance. So we need to establish that once we talk about the authority of scriptures, we have to establish what? The checks and balance which the early church held upon to make sure that nobody will go out of what? Scriptures. Have you heard people making this kind of statement? Paul is saying, see Timothy, because of your, is it not written in the word of God? Is it not written in the same scripture that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? That is why we have what we call hermeneutics. I want to show you. Okay, give me the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 20. The reason why we need to know. To know the check and balances of the scriptures is to avoid abuse. And you know, it is so funny today. What he started in the house. Certain guy came to our house this morning and he started to talk about. He said, you can't go to church because you don't have an offering. And I asked him that, on what grounds are you saying that you can't go to church? He said, for the word of God said, you shouldn't come to the house of God with empty hands. Is that not true? And he stood on that to argue with me. That God said this is the requirement, so why should we break that requirement? Is that didn't scripture said it? Is it not in scriptures? Don't come to the house of God with empty hands. The authority of scripture is not absolute. Yes, the only absolute authority is the authority of God. Therefore, we need to know the checks and balance that are within scripture so that we avoid abuse. In as much as everything we do should be within scriptures, hello, not we have to know what is to us. I'll come back. Who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world? That's in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. I said 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Today's thing is very critical, so I'm very careful. Knowing this first, that not prophecy of what? The scripture is of what? Any what? Private what? So you see that there is a check and balance on scriptures. Now, although this very verse is talking about prophecy, the truth of the matter is that what makes scriptures a sacred scripture is because of the prophecies in it. The life, what makes this book holy is because of the prophetic books. The exact prophecies that have been fulfilled. See, if you take the prophecy out of the Bible is just in an ordinary book. What makes it sacred and holy is as a result of what? The prophecy. And what did he say about that? Therefore, no prophecy of what? The scripture is of what? Private interpretation. It means that there are checks and balances toward the authority of scriptures. So, how do we balance it? Or how is this check and balances being ministered? Number one. We must know those that are written for us and those that are written out to us. First balance. First balance. The authority of scripture is to confine us to what? Work within what is of God. However, we must know within that scripture, those that are written for us and those that are written out to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you read it, it was talking about the Old Testament. And he said that the Old Testament was written for our example. How many of you have seen an example copied from the textbook and been brought to you as questions in exams to write? You'd be a D2D2. Is this somewhere there? No teacher will do that. When you take your WASI question booklet, you see that there is a question on top. It has been answered and not shaded. That was what? Your example. As to how to what? Attempt the rest of what? So that one was for us, you. Now, the Old Testament, this, what do I'm saying is, there are many theories people are propounding out of the Old Testament to bind people. And you can see that I told that one of the things that the early church, the apostles, they fought was because people were trying to use the laws of Moses to bind people that salvation is because you do this and that. And I do remember that. And it is still in our time and generation where people are being bound with certain wild theories from the Old Testament. But I'm here to tell you that every teaching we teach you in the Old Testament is for your example. It gives you the precept. It is the shadow of the reality. So every principle you see being manifested in us in the New Testament has its examples in the Old Testament. Example, Abraham stands for faith. So you look at the work of Abraham and it gives you understanding of how faith can be tested. When a man is called at 70 and he gives birth at 100 years, that is testing of faith. So if we start living by if we start making the Old Testament as what we are to live in, we are missing it. So the check and balances is that anything that comes from the Old Testament is to actually set certain understanding to the New Testament. When we say we should leave your all, you understand that yes, Abraham left everything. He left his father's house and then he went after God. When they say God has called you, look at Abraham's life and say, is that the meaning of God's calling? When God calls you, doesn't even know what you said, yes, to the land that I'll show you. You don't know. Hello? But you don't just get up and say, I'm looking for. When you want to understand warfare, you look at the life of David. Spiritual warfare. But we don't kill people physically, do we? Do God ask anybody to go to war now with bombs and attacks? No. So the first balance is that we must know what is waiting for. Said, now these things were our examples to the intent that we ought should not last at all. For us, examples. So be very careful. The balance number one. So in our time, if you don't, you see, that I mean, okay, I'll come there. Things about tithing, offering, and everything. Yeah, you're going to understand it. So the law was written to the people of what? Israel. Hello? The law, the Torah, is for the people of what? Israel, not you. Hello? But those principles that are for your example, that you can look at those principles, extract them for it, and to make meaning of things in the earth, New Testament to you. For example, the principle of what? Consecration. Then you look at how they live a life of consecration in the Old Testament. Do you really get it? So those writings were for what? That is the first rule. The second rule, the balance, that we must understand the complete application, not partial application. Complete application of what? The scriptures. To be able to provide checks and balance to the authority of scriptures, you must have a complete application of what? Now, let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. I want to help you today to let you know if indeed somebody is rightly using scriptures to build your life or not. We are going to see it. You and I, we are going to see it. Can we? So we are looking at the authority of scriptures, okay? And we are looking at the balance, right? Are you following? I hope you understand what we are doing here.
Yes.
The thing that I surely believe that as we believe the authority of scriptures, that the scripture is the ultimate defined boundaries of everything we do. However, the scripture is also under certain checks and balance. So we don't just take scriptures and act on it anyhow. No. We must always work with it within its checks and what? Balances. First of all, we must know what is written to what? To us. In going back to the things written 2 and 4, do you know that them, they were, look at the concept of love. They said, love your Lord, your neighbor as your Lord. It is them, not us. What is written unto us? Love what? One another as I have Christ. So you go to heaven and you see that your marking scheme, those of you like copy, you see your life. It's serious. You go to heaven and they say, no mention is ah. What you copied. He said, God, I didn't even say you copied. If you look at it, in the Old Testament, they were allowed to marry many wives, right? Look at the teachings in the New Testament, and a husband and not a wife. Look at all the talks, teachings in New Testament. You see that every time they mention marriage, it's husband and not wife. It's so funny that you check the Old Testament, there are no teachings in marriage. Yeah. Now, number two, let's look at this complete application of what? The scripture. The another way to provide text and balance is to see the complete application. Not partial application. What is the complete application? All scriptures is what? And given by the way of demand. And it is profitable. Listen to the profitability of scriptures. This statement was so scary to me when I was meditating on it. And I found out that scriptures can bring loss to people. He said, the scripture is only profitable within this world. Things that is going to be said by any other thing that scriptures is being used outside this, and I mean from Old Testament to New Testament, any other thing that these scriptures are being used outside it is a loss to you. So if you sit in a church, in a ministry, where the things that are done with these scriptures is not completely capturing this thing, you are in a loss. That's why we have many deficiencies in the Christian's life. Now, let's start. Profitable for number one. First thing is what? So, we can use scriptures to what? Instruct. If you give me the King James Version, say it is what? Doctrine. The word doctrine means what? Teaching. And when I talk of teachings, I'm not talking about, we are telling you that, hey, you know what teaching is actually? Teaching actually means impartation. Hello? How many of us were born with the ability to speak English? No. We are speaking English now as a result of somebody taught us. That is what we call doctrine. The ability to transform somebody as a result of consistent what? Ministering of what? A concept. So the scripture is profitable when it is able to change a man's perception about knowledge, in knowledge or life. And that's what we call instruction. When you go to school, all that we have been doing to us was instructors as to what to do. So if you take most of your exam questions and follow the instructions carefully and not, have you seen that on question papers? Follow all instructions. That is doctrine. Doctrine tells you that you can go to A, you can go to B. And it begins to mold your understanding and pathway. Today, every believer does not know how to do A or B because there is no doctrine in the church. Balance. It is not only for doctrine, but for what? Continue, yes? Reproof. Give me the Amplified Version. How did you define reproof? And I'll show you that. Okay. What is it? Fourth. Conviction of what? If you see that is what I'm saying. If there was no scriptures, how would the unbelievers know that if a Christian is doing this, it's wrong? We knew routine. We knew what was wrong when scriptures came into existence. If you look at Romans chapter 5, it said that sin existed before the law, but it was not imputed. Sin was imputed when the law came. Scriptures is for conviction of what? So if the scripture cannot convict you, who am I to convict you? One of the profitability of the word of God is that it has the ability to what? Convict you of what is wrong and right. So when you take the Bible and you read, do you know what we ask you to read the Bible? One of the things it does is that it tells you what is right and what. Complete application. Application number what? Two. If you check, most time in church, this area is really dealt with. Don't fornicate. Don't steal. Don't do this. Are you following? But you see that the one that you bring, we don't go that way. If all that you can do, that's why as a man of God, you must bring the whole counsel of God. Because if all you can do is to convict people of sin through scriptures, then you are not giving the whole counsel of the impact of God's scriptures. The third one, yes? Fourth, correction. Of what? Error and restoration to what? Obedience. So conviction of sin means that we are talking about the sinner, unbelievers. So we use this same scripture to what? To reach them. Are you following? So it is the word of God that we preach that people get born again. Hello. But this one is for the believer. Correction. So when you err from the things of God, we use the same scripture to what? Correct. Hello? So I've told you three things that the scripture is being used for. Let's continue. So it corrects you, and then that is restoration to what? Obedience. Number three, four, right? For training in what? Now, when he said righteousness in what? Learning to live in what? Conformity to God's will. Now, I like making things so easy and understandable. The first one we call doctrine, if we go to class and those of you did science, you find that one we call it is the concept of what? Theory. Are you following? So they teach you the theory of what? Osmosis and diffusion. But when you come down here, training is what? Righteousness. They show you how you can use the principle of what? Osmosis and diffusion to produce a perfume. So you know that if you want to kill every mosquito over here, you need to lock up the place, spray this place and walk out. And by the principle of diffusion, in the next 30 minutes, every insect that is designed to suffer the harm of mosquito spray will go down. That is application. That is training. So it is not enough to tell people. That's why you see that Paul said, you know me by my heart, by my teachings and my way of what? Life. So Paul didn't only teach Timothy the knowledge of the kingdom of God, but he taught him by example his way of life as well to conform to the what? Will of God. So if I stand here and I teach you something and I don't leave it, I impartially what? Handle the scripture. Conformity to the will of what? God. Both what? Publicly and what? Privately. This is a serious. I like the King James Version so strong. I said the Amplified. It explains the instruction into righteousness very well. That you conform to the will of God in your private life and in the corporate life. So in the body of Christ, how do you conform? In your individual walk with God, how do you conform? The authority of scriptures. See how powerful the scripture is. It's profitable for this. Behaving what? Honorably with what? Personal what? Integrity and then moral what? Courage. So when scriptures are well applied, instruction into righteousness, when somebody is instructed in righteousness, this is the evidence. The person has what? Personal what? Integrity and what? Moral what? Courage. I'm not rushing to this one. I just because this thing, we are going to have time to study about the word of God. But this, I'm just trying to explain to you the thing that was surely believed among them, the authority of scriptures. Wow. I spent a lot of time on scriptures. Let me move on. Now, if we really handle scriptures well, within its authority and what it is for, there is one clear thing that you see. See, anybody who has been fed on the word of God, you will see this thing. And this is what I want to let you know from today. Wherever you submit your head to, whoever you give yourself to minister to you, on the basis of scriptures, we should be expecting the traces of this thing. Give me number 16. Let's go to the last aspect of it. So that will be what? And not
good.
What? Outfitted and what? Thoroughly what? So if we can't find use of you to do anything in the kingdom of God, it means that scriptures has not been not profitable to you. It is a loss to you that we can't send you to the political affairs and you can represent the interests of God. It means that you have been at loss. All this while, the scriptures have never benefited you. If you cannot represent the interest of God in your class and stand out fully equipped, that the manifestations of the power of God will be seen. Because when we talk about good works in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 38, the Bible says how God has anointed Jesus Christ with power and what? Who went about doing what? Good. So in your moving about, in your family, wherever you find yourself, when you are sent into the world, if you are not able to represent the interest of the kingdom because you are not fitted, because you are not thoroughly equipped, it means that scriptures has been at loss to you. So you know the number of years you have read the Bible. It is how we have seen it in your equipment. I pray for you that henceforth, this book will not be a loss to you. May you not spend your entire life living on this book, and at the end of the day, when we need you for the work of good work, you are not there. May it not be that you walk through the university claiming that you are a medical doctor, but when you are placed at the lab, you take lives of people. You are not equipped. And that is the problem of our country. Many students come out of the system and they are not equipped. That is the picture of the church. We have been in the church for 1,000 years and we cannot see the readiness of a believer to stand for God. You can't even instruct a new believer. If I give you somebody who's born again today, do you know where to start from? It's because we have not raised people. I pray that you will not be at loss. You see, it's not a man of God is deep. A deep man of God is the one who is thoroughly equipping you. That's why I can say that joy is deep in the word of God. Because look at me here. I'm a product of him. A man of God is able to raise you. And that's why I said, you know me by my word, my teachings. What are they teaching you? It's not enough to be corrected from error. You must be instructed in what? In righteousness. David said, he leads me in the paths. I pray for you. You see the level of growth. You are being taught, and then you are being corrected, and then you are being instructed. So teaching will start first, then correction follows, and then instruction what? Follows in righteousness. I pray for you. May you be fully captured in the concept of what? The word of God. So the authority of scripture is that the scripture sets the boundaries. So anything that you are being told, may you be noble men and women, which Paul spoke about in the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 11. Said, for these people who receive the word of God, but they search the scriptures. The average believer will take anything, who can sink it? Anything. So I'm going to teach you how to. That's something that if somebody preach something for you, look at it. Is this thing for us or to us? That's the first question. Somebody tell that you are cursed if you don't pay tithes. You actually, let's check scriptures. Was it written to the church or it was written for us? And you check, you find out it's in the Old Testament. And it was the Jewish people whose grandfather made a covenant with God and didn't fulfill. Jacob. Jacob made a promise. Lord, I'll pay tithe. He didn't pay the tithe. And God said, I'll make it a law for your children. They will pay it by law. Are you a Jewish? Are you born in Israel? Are you Jewish? It means that that curse does not bind you. However, there is a principle in tithe paying that it can bring certain dimensions of God's blessing upon your life. But what was written to us? The Bible said they gave their all. Now, are you struggling to practice what somebody couldn't? How can you do your own? Now, example, now waiting. See, do you know that our time is greater than what they were doing? The Bible said early church, they gave their all. That is why we teach you to start paying tithe. At least you can do their example. It's just like classroom. If the Pasco, if you're able to solve the Pasco, we know that you can be able to attempt your own. Tithe paying is Pasco. But we don't want to neglect Pasco. Do we? I not train on past questions. That's how tight paying is. If you learn how to pay 10%, you move from 10% to 20%. Some of us are not 10% payers. You think everybody's paying 10%? No. You see that you come to a point that God will tell you to give an empty account. Do you know that you can never do that if you have never paid tight before? I can boldly tell that no man can empty his or her account for God if the person is not a faithful tithe payer. Because if God has learned to train you to give 10% on a daily basis, can ask for 100%. So you can't tell somebody you should have helped you. You are not cursed if you are not paying tithe. But if you don't learn how to pay tithe, you can never give your all to God. You can never give your all to God. But in what is written to us, that we should give our all. So you see that we start training you to learn how to pay tithe. And when you start mastering tithe paying, God will start telling you, increase it to 20%. And then God will train you, okay, increase it to 30%. So I can tell that people who are paying 50% every month of what they receive. There is a man who paid 90% and the 10% is leaning on. He owns cash. Even the 10%, you can't even spend it. God said, henceforth, pay 90% of everything you have to get in the month. Remember what happened in the month of July? The church gave what? Every month, this church pays tithe. Every offering you give, every month we pay tithe. In July, when God asked us to give, we have money. No. But we gave every personal receipt. It's gone. Why? Because we are used to what? Giving monthly 10%. 100% is not a problem. May God help us. That no one use scriptures to cut corners with us. Now they have made the word of God a money-making machine. Every prophecy in the and now in this church, in this our generation, is tied with money. Principle number 5, the faith gospel. I'll do principle number 5. I'll leave the 6 and 7. Wow. I didn't have so much time on this. But I want you to be helped. So I'm not in a hurry to go. But let's do principle number 5. The gospel, the faith gospel, we believe that the gospel, which is us, the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is a faith gospel. Somebody say faith gospel. Faith gospel. The one that was delivered unto us once and for all is what? The faith what? God. You understand why I'm saying the faith gospel? That is, true faith is of the heart and not of what? The mind. The faith gospel is the gospel that was delivered unto us. And this gospel was directly targeted at the heart of what? Men. Give me Romans chapter 10, verse 10. There are many kinds of gospel that was coming up in their days, and you will find out. And they have to defend the gospel that they are preaching, which is what? The death, the resurrection, and the burial of Jesus. And this gospel is what we call the faith gospel. And faith is the matter of what? The heart. For with the heart, man believes unto what? With the heart. Do you see the mind over there? So the kind of faith, the kind of gospel we preach is what? The faith. And I'll show you the difference between the faith gospel and the other gospel. Any gospel that you preach that is not directed to the heart of men, it's not the gospel that we believe in. It's not part of the things that will surely deliver to us. Let us stop using Christianity to sell medicine at in the car. And stop using it for business lectures. It's serious. You see, you have been accepting those kind of things, right? That is the programs you go for. 10 ways of making it. Go to Harvard, you get it. Even as I see here, you can get those principles. 10 principles to multiply your money. I'm a business student and we learn all those things. How to lead. This is not the fake gospel. Don't do it. For with the heart, men believe unto righteousness. And with the heart, confession is made unto what? Not with the mind. That mind gospel that is now in our generation. Why is that? The gospel is a fake gospel. That, do you know the reason why? Number one, because the heart is the only system in man that is able to navigate both eternity and time. The Bible said that do not store your treasures on this earth, right? But where? In heaven. For example, wherever your treasure is, what? There your heart is, what? So if the treasure is stored in the earth realm, your heart is what? If it is stored in eternity, it's your heart. So the only system in man that is designed to fit both eternity and what? Time is what? The heart. That's what the faith gospel is the matter of that. Because why? The faith is what? Thing of what? Eternity. So God designed the gospel that we preach the gospel, and the gospel we preach is a weapon of what? Faith. So that the mindset of people will be shifted into what? Eternity more than what? Time. So God's purpose of requiring the faith gospel is that the mindset of people will be shifted more into what? Eternity. Hello? So the Bible said that for the just shall live by what? Faith. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, for it is impossible to what? Please God without what? Faith. For he that believes in God must know that he is God. He is. And who is God? He's in eternity. When the gospel you are preaching to people is all about what they will get on this earth here. Buy cars. Go to abroad. Then you are not preaching the faith gospel. And that is not what was delivered unto us. It is not part of the thing that is surely delivered unto us. This is why we have to contend and clear that system out of the church. Now, Christianity is a solution-making center. People didn't give birth as a result of being called by God. If you don't know, I'll give you a typical example. James McKeon and Sophia McKeon. God closed her womb. McKeon and the wife never gave birth. If it was your generation, you say that this man of God is cursed. Look at Church of Petrus. Have you seen it? Look at Church of Pentecost. Look at Church of Pentecost now. It took somebody who and their wife couldn't have children to establish such divine entity. If it was your time, you say that this man of God is not having faith. Faith gospel
is the thing of the heart. For with the heart, one believed. May God help us. I don't know how you got here. I hope it is your heart. And this is the issue I spoke about last week. That man can change their behavior as a result of circumstances of what you told them. But the change of heart is of God. Ezekiel chapter 11, he said, I will give them a new spirit and a what? A new heart. That is why we cannot preach the gospel by the enticing words of men. Let me quickly run through this. So I said, the purpose of what? The faith gospel is that God wants to shift the mindset of man from what? Time to what? Eternity. So that man can what? Have relationship with God with what? Eternity. Give me Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Let's read it. Ephesians 2 verse 8. I want to run up. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you what? Saved through what? Through what? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we are saved through what? And the reason why God used faith as the mechanism is because he wants man to what? Look up to what? Eternity. We've already spoken about the reason why faith was given. So that we can be able to what? Transact what? With God in what? Eternity. Because the things of eternity are quite different from the things of time. What we value as important here, eternity, they don't value it. In eternity, if you read the whole of faith, you can't take certain things. In eternity, persecution, trials are treasures. The Bible said, and Moses forsook the treasures of Egypt and embraced us, the reproach of what? Christ. That is treasures of eternity. What are treasures on earth? Good. In eternity, God is what we walk on. That the streets of Jerusalem were designed by what? Good. So you see how the two of them are opposite, inversely related. So for you to be able to embrace persecution, that's why you are saying through faith. Faith is given to you so that you can be able to receive the treasures of what? Eternity. Else you cannot. That is why people come to church. Small heat they've left. Means when you're medium. You see that kind of person's salvation was not on faith. It's not the faith gospel. Therefore, the only gospel that is given to us to save souls is the faith gospel. My last scripture, we are closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Give me verse 4 and the verse 5. The faith tenet, we believe, is the faith gospel. The faith tenet we believe in is the faith gospel. And my speech and my preaching was what? Not with the enticing what? Words of what? Men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of what? And what? And power. That is the faith gospel. The demonstration. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it has the power to what? To save. It is not the enticing words that save men. It's not the eloquence of you that will save man. It is the demonstration of what? The power and the spirit of God. Now let's continue on verse 5. Let's continue. That your heart, should not stand in the wisdom of what? But in the power of what? I pray. Even if you were led to this church by the wisdom of men, today may it shift into the power of God. This is what we believe in. So that kind of gospel that is now moving in our generation, enticing words of men, deceptions and all those stuff, is not of God. Those that things that were surely delivered unto us or believed among us, the aspect of the gospel that is surely believed by us is the faith gospel. That the faith of men rests in the power of God, not by enticing words of men. Now we entice people to church. We use now football is being used to entice. How can you win somebody to church by football match? I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm trying to understand. I know on campuses and places that when there is a Champions League, the church will mount a screen and people will come and watch that match. I want to ask, if you know of those people, help me. How many souls did they win by that principle? I want to know.
Today we use all kinds of cunning words. If you come to our church, the building is beautiful. Our pastor dressed very nicely. He drives in Rolls Royce. In our church, we have business connections. Beautiful women, nice girls. Oh, business deals. Oh, if you come to our church, our pastor talks to us. You know, for our church, this is what we do. Enticing words of men. We are enticing people. Do you understand the word enticing? Say, be my two asho one corner or the old cow west. I never enticement. The ladies, I hope you can. You know that this guy is lying to you. But you can't say, you can also not say he's lying. I know what they're rough. I know bono. The mouth is strong. That is what we have become as Christians. We go out there, and instead of us to present the faith gospel, we present the enticing words of men, men's wisdom. So we try to use our theories, our whatever we have learned, and we are trying to deceive people, entice them, and draw them to church. So when they come to church, they come with their stony hearts. Because what brought them was not God who touched them and gave them a new heart. They come with their stony. That is why you see them right after leading worship. They are going to do what they are doing. That's why in this generation you have Christians who are able to live two lives and they fit perfectly. She comes from nightclub and she's still a choir member. And it's perfect. Wow. I've been telling people that I'm so scared of this generation. How can somebody, the same person, have the tracks of Star Accordia and the Chiflo Sunday on the same phone? Wonderful. And they have times and seasons. I was coming last time with my wife. Early morning we are going out. Then there's this pub around us at our area there. Early morning they started with a strong worship. I said, my wife, listen, no. They are going to sell alcohol and all kinds of drinks. You wait 12 o'clock, you see the song that will come. Ah, 12 o'clock, I said, I will leave them. That is the thing. You know why? Because these people came to church by enticing words of men, but not by the demonstration of the power of God. So they were not able to live their own life and take up the new thing that has entered them. We have to start preaching the faith gospel. We have to start preaching the faith gospel. And start deceiving people. And this is what you have to, that's what I'm giving you perfect understanding of what we call gospel. That you can be able to have perfect understanding. The reason for the things that will surely be ours is what? Give us a perfect understanding. And also what? Content. They turn the grace of God into words. I pray for you. That number one, your life will not be at loss because you didn't have the full application of scriptures. And I pray for you that you will not only live your life on faithless gospel. Gospel that is not given to target the heart of men, but gospel that are released to target the mind and other aspects of the life of people. Gospels that are preached to fit people's sinful life. Gospel that are preached to fit people's fake life. I pray for you that your life will not be raised on said gospel. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the gospel that seeks to seek your interest but takes you off. I pray that the fake gospel will be released in our generation. That the faith of men will not rest in the enticing words of men, but in God. That no matter the storm, no matter the trial, we will embrace persecution. We will embrace trials and reproach as treasures of heaven. May God help us that we will live to the standard of things that is surely believed among us. Amen.
So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now.